Those that are staying in here can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to be focusing on one verse in the chapter, but I'm going to read the whole chapter because the context matters. I mean, it does matter, obviously, but it matters to me on this, in this lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so we'll start in verse 1, and I'll be focusing on verse 10. Says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." What a beautiful passage. Now, thinking about this passage in the context of the judgment seat of Christ, we know there is a judgment seat of Christ. We are going to be judged according to what we've done in this body, and there's other places that talk about this. And here specifically he says something like, verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now the reason why I mention this is because we quote this, and perhaps you've memorized it as a way to remind yourself that this is not the judgment of salvation. It's not to judge whether the person is saved or not. This is a judgment that has to do with people who are already saved, and then they're going to be judged according to rewards, to be given rewards as for what they've done in this body and in this life. And there are other places that add to this. And so the point to be made is, you, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you are not going to be judged in the white throne judgment to determine whether or not you're saved or not. Salvation is something that God gives you before you die and before you go through any judgment. It has to do with faith in the Word of God, the faith in the gospel, and faith giving yourself to Jesus Christ and becoming a member of His body, becoming committed to Him, belonging to Him, so that He will say in that day, this one is mine. He's not going through any white throne judgment. In fact, it's going to be even quicker than that. Before any judgment at all, before Christ even comes back, He's going to call you up by name, and you're going to come out of the grave, and if you're still alive, you'll be transformed instantly, and you'll be forever with Jesus. That's a product of salvation. It's all part of the package of someone in this life saying, I give myself to Jesus Christ. I want to be saved. I want to belong to Him. I don't want to live for myself anymore. It's very similar to getting married. It's not the same, so don't point out all the little differences. Those of you who are really good at all metaphors and stuff. But it is very similar in the sense that there has to be a commitment. Marriage is a commitment. And I know that nowadays marriage isn't much of a commitment, but it should be. And in God's eyes, it is. So when you choose to marry someone, what you're saying is, I'm going to be with you for the rest of my life, and good things, bad things happen to us, whatever, we're stuck with each other. We're going to go through it together. We belong to each other. And that kind of commitment produces a tremendous bond of intimacy between two people so that they become truly one in some sense. Something happens, and it's an amazing invention of God, what He did there, and it should not be trifled with. Well, the same way, Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling, and He says, come on out. Come to me. You confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. That's what He says. Whosoever cometh, He says, whosoever believeth, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. I'm going to take care of it. I will raise them up at the last day. That's salvation. That has to do with you making a decision in this life to give your life to Jesus Christ. If you have not done that, you need to do that. Because there's no salvation outside of that. If you go all the way to your death without ever having committed yourself to Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins, and you will be judged at the great white throne, not to determine whether or not you get to go to heaven. Nobody at the white throne goes to heaven. Nobody at the great white throne, nobody that goes to be judged according to their works winds up in heaven, because everybody's a sinner. We're all sinners, and sinners don't go to heaven. Sinners, God doesn't want sinners in heaven. God wants holy people in heaven. But the only way you can be made holy is if Jesus Christ accepts you and is willing to trade His holiness for your sin. And He does that long before you die. Well, maybe not long before you die. So it might be right before you die. But you need to do it. You need to do it. I would not delay one second. Besides, what's life about if it's not living for Jesus Christ? There's nothing in life. This whole passage is talking to you about what you ought to be doing with your life. And anyway, the idea is here, this is a judgment seat of Christ, that people are going to be judged according to how they've lived for God, or whether they've lived for God. And there, here's the scenario of someone who says that everything he did is burned up in that judgment seat. Gone. Poof. Burned to a crisp. You watch it turn to ashes right in front of your eyes. And nothing's left. And he says, yet he shall be saved. That's what it says. It says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's getting saved by the skin of your teeth. That's just scooting in with nothing else. But the reason why you're saved is because it has nothing to do with your works. Salvation has nothing to do with what you do or how hard you work or how faithful you are or how diligent and how unswerving and, you know, how devoted and how much you cry when you pray. That's not salvation. Salvation has to do with what you are trusting in. And if you are trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ who paid the debt of your sins, then you're saved. God knows you. God calls you. God gives the Spirit to you. And then He says, get busy. Occupy till I come. Do something for me. That's what He's saying. Do something for me. And a whole lot of Christians don't. That is, a whole lot of people who have believed the promise, who have given their lives to Jesus in an initial sense, and yet they don't fulfill. Now, I know someone will say, well, that means they're not really saved. Have you never known a marriage where they never did what they were, what was theirs to do? There are a lot of marriages that happen and the wife doesn't act like a wife and the husband doesn't act like a husband. But that doesn't mean they're not married. And if one of them does what they're supposed to do and the other one doesn't, that doesn't mean they're not married. Yeah, they're married. And so there's an awful lot of Christians, I think people that God has called and had mercy on, and yet they don't do what they're supposed to do. They don't live like they're supposed to live, but they're going to be saved. And it's not because of what they've done or what they haven't done or God taking into consideration something hidden that we don't know about. No, that's not it at all. It all has to do with whether they were sincere in giving their lives to Jesus Christ and whether God recognizes that as real. And God says, these are mine, and unconditionally He's going to save them because they belong to Him. And it's because they confess Jesus Christ as their Savior. You might say, that's not fair. And you're right. You might be surprised how overrated the idea of fairness is in God's mind. God's not an American. God's not so worried about equality and fairness. God is amazingly preoccupied with just giving out a lot of stuff. He's just a giver and a giver and a giver, and He gives a lot of stuff. And none of us deserve any of it. But some of us have gotten a whole lot more than others. So it ain't fair. You're right. Some people are going to be saved, and some people are going to be lost. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, we tend to consider in the context of our own personal works. What we're going to get, our personal reward and our personal victory. And it applies. Elsewhere, where it talks about the judgment seat of Christ, it's very clear. You're going to receive some rewards for your personal efforts, your personal labor, your personal sacrifices, what you've done. Make it known. God doesn't overlook your labor of love, which you've done. He's not going to overlook it. You're not going to lose your reward. The Bible says you give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you're going to get the reward for what you've done. You've not been forgotten. There is a judgment seat of Christ, and all of your personal decisions are going to have an effect on that day of judgment as a Christian. Not for salvation, but for rewards. But I don't believe that that's the main focus of this passage right here. I want you to bear with me here, because it's not really talking about what you do for God personally and getting your personal reward. Right here he's talking about building up on a foundation that Paul, as a wise master builder, laid. Now there's an awful lot in that statement that I just made, and maybe it might be hard to bear. Like what he says, I speak unto you as carnal. I'd like to give you some meat, but I have to give you milk. But here goes, I'm going to give you something. You know what he says over there in Hebrews 5? He says, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that people teach you the first principles. Things are basic, basic things. Paul telling the Hebrews, you know, we've come an awful long way. We've taught an awful lot of things, and you folks are still not getting it. You folks are still stuck in the Old Testament. You're still hanging on to stuff that's about to vanish away. It's about to go. And I'm telling you, come on out. Come on out, come up and start getting some meat in you. Start understanding. Some things aren't easy to hear, but they're real and they're true. And if you will embrace them by faith, it will bless you. It'll bring you along. Same kind of thing right here. Now notice he says, Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. That's verse 10. As a wise master builder. Who is the wise master builder of the church? Is it God? Is it Jesus? Is it the Holy Spirit? Let's go with Scripture. Paul says it's Him. Paul says, I'm the wise master builder. And now, we could say that he's only talking about the church in Corinth, because he was the one who initially went to Corinth with a team of people and preached the gospel there in Corinth, and some things happened, and the church got established, and so he had a right to go back into Corinth and say, look, I started this church, you need to listen to me, and pay attention to how I did things, and do things the way I taught you. He would have that complete right to do it, and that might be all he means. But I think he means more than that. And the reason why is because many other places he talks about his special calling for the church. In the sense, like he says, He doesn't call it the gospel so often as he calls it my gospel. God gave me a special revelation. He said nobody knew about this until God told it to me, and I told it to y'all. That's how he talks about his special ministry. Now, I don't want to get into all the depths of dispensations and what might be and what might not be. I don't want to get speculative. I do, though, want to apply this verse like it's supposed to be applied. He says, I'm the wise master builder. You want to know how the church is? Read my epistles. Pay attention to what I have to say. God revealed it to me. And if you read the Gospels, great, great books, wonderful books, but they don't explain how the church is supposed to work. They don't explain how the church is supposed to be built. If you've read the Old Testament and you have it memorized and you've got it all figured out, the Old Testament is a wonderful book. Wonderful book. But it doesn't explain the church. It doesn't give you insight on what we're supposed to be doing, what God's great purpose is in the world. It's a very narrow focus, the Old Testament. And it's beautiful and wonderful. And once you understand how it really applies, and how it brought us Jesus, and how it set the table for Him, and He comes and then gives us something, and then points us to something bigger, something much bigger, and much better, so much more glorious. It's not that the other wasn't glorious, it's just that now that we have the New Testament, the Old Testament's lost most of its glory, because it's just overshadowed, like the moon and the sun. The moon is beautiful at night, but when that sun comes up, the moon is just... You'd barely be able to find it in the sky. And that's the way it is, Old Testament, New Testament. New Testament shines a whole lot brighter. Well, that's a whole other study. I'm getting off again. The importance of Paul. Paul is saying, I'm a wise master builder and I laid a foundation. I laid a foundation for a Gentile church. Not even Gentile church, but a church that includes Jews and Gentiles, where there's no division between them. There's not even a division between bond or free or Roman or Greek. There's not a division between this language or that language. There's not even a division between male and female. In this church, we're all one body. We all belong to Jesus Christ. And we're all doing something together that's important to God. All right, so the importance of Paul to the church. You need to get this down. If you really want to understand the Bible, you've got to understand the preeminence of Paul in teaching you about our doctrine and how we're supposed to be doing things. If you find that what you're doing, you're basing your beliefs or you're basing your doctrine or you're basing your practices on something found in the Old Testament, you're misunderstanding how it's supposed to be done. The Old Testament had a lot of ways of doing things, and they were great. They had their purpose and their place, and they may still have a place in the future for the nation of Israel. It's wonderful. Whether it's tithing or the Sabbath or the Feast of Tabernacles or all these things, those are all wonderful things. Passover. But so many people nowadays are getting themselves all sideways, trying to apply things of the Old Testament, and all through the history of the church, people have been applying things from the Old Testament to the church, and they've messed up. Because that's not how the church is built. The church is not built according to a foundation laid in the Old Testament. The church that Jesus Christ has established here to go through all the world and call out people from every language, every tribe, every tongue, the church that God has been building, it's not based on doctrines found in the Old Testament. It's based on teachings that are found in the New Testament and specifically things revealed to Paul so that he explains how things are lined up. Now, you might not be convinced. And if you're not convinced, you don't have to, you know, despise me or get angry at me. You don't have to get up and leave the church and say, I just can't put up with that kind of teaching. You just need to have some patience, have some time, maybe read your Bible again. You're going to find out sooner or later, Billy's right. Billy's right. It'll happen. All right. I think it's important to understand the importance of the church to God. You might think it's all about individuals and how God's out there trying to save people because He loves us and He's so fond of us and that sort of thing. But I think God is doing something big in this world and the church is important to God. I noticed that the church isn't important to worldly people. They don't really worry about that. I don't know if you guys noticed it. I just got the Voice of the Martyrs magazine and I read it. I'm always impressed by what's happening in the world and how things are happening. You guys remember when ISIS took over the city of Mosul in Iraq? They went for it and attacked it, and whoever was supposed to be defending it didn't get there in time or whatever, and there was no air support. Anyway, ISIS took over the city. It's a good-sized city, Mosul in Iraq. And according to this magazine, if I read it right and understood it right, and if I remember right, there were 200,000 Christians in that city. You know how many there are now? Very few. Hard to find. You know where they are? They're in Jordan. They're refugees. You know how much news coverage happened about that? Did y'all read about that in the news? Did y'all see that on Channel 5? Or no, you didn't. 200,000 Christian refugees were forced out of their homes, lost all of their earthly possessions. Many of them were killed outright. Many of the women were raped. Many of the children were sold. And you can't hardly get a news story about it. But let 150 French people get killed, and it's everywhere, and it's going to be on the news for the next 6 months. And you're worried about the refugees coming into Europe? Man, you're going to get what you pay for. You actually think you can just overlook 200,000 Christians being raped, tortured, and kicked out of their homes and losing everything. Just overlook that. And then God's really going to be worried about the 150 French people that got killed? Or 3,000 Americans that got killed? What about His church? What about Christians? Do you know that if somebody does something wrong to a Muslim person here in the United States, somebody does something wrong, they will be prosecuted. They will be hunted down. They will be vilified in the news. But 200,000 Christians? And that's just a drop in the bucket, folks. If you read about Nigeria, what's happening to Christ's people in Nigeria? Anybody remember those 250 or so girls that were kidnapped and sent out? That happened more than one time, by the way. Many times that's happened. These Islamic extremists go in there and they attack a city and they take all the girls that are going to Christian schools. They take them and they sell them into sexual slavery. That's where they still are, by the way. Nobody knows where they are. Nobody can find them. Who cares? They're Christians. Don't matter to the world. They don't care. Doesn't matter to our news organizations. They don't care. It doesn't matter to our government. They don't care. You can tell they don't care by the response that they have. How many millions of dollars were spent to get those kids back? Probably not a dollar. Because they're just Christians. Now, that's the way it is in the world. That's not the way it is in heaven. That's not the way it is in heaven. God's looking out for His church. Somebody says, wow, that's not very good. He's not taking care of them very well. Oh, you don't have any idea. You don't have any idea what God is doing. Sometimes God demands sacrifice of us Christians in order to save Muslims. You know what this Voice of the Martyrs told me, or told it in their magazine, that this is the most amazing revival they have ever seen amongst Muslims in history. Revival, I should say, people getting saved. And the reason why is because of this ISIS that's gone in there, and because they're being so forceful on their understanding of Islam and the Quran and their holy writings. And they're so forceful, and they are actually obeying to the word, to the letter. They're obeying what is prescribed to do. They go in. People who are of this faith, they do it this way. People who are of that faith, they do it that way. You know why they behead? Because it's written down. That's why they behead. You know why they burn people alive? It's written down. It's what they're supposed to do. It's in their scriptures. And they do all of these things. You know why they rape? You know why they stone certain people? You know why they sell into slavery? You know why they do all these things? Because it's written there. That's what they're supposed to do. And so many Muslims have seen how they're applying the scriptures, and they have become very disillusioned with their religion. And they come to the churches and find them empty with just a few people there. And they have been flooded with Bibles. And they have signs on the outsides of these churches. Free Bible to anybody. And they show up there and they want their free Bible. And they've been reading their Bible. And they say there's a tremendous explosion of conversions because of ISIS. And so, yeah, I know God looks like He's not taking care of His people. But God has a big agenda. God's doing some big stuff. And maybe a little suffering is what is in God's will for us. Maybe God wants us to put up with some stuff. Because He loves people and He's trying to save them. God is doing something big. The church is important to God. And the way God does things, He says, I want you to pay attention to the way I'm doing things and what I'm teaching you and trying to tell you how to do things. And do it right, He says, because it's important to me. Listen to His words. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. You know what this part of the judgment seat of Christ is talking about? What you do in the church. You don't have to be in agreement with me right now. You go home and read the chapter again. That's what it's talking about. Do you know what God does to people who destroy the temple of God or defile it? He destroys them. Amen. He doesn't like the way you treat the church. He doesn't like the way you treat God's agenda. God's idea is what He's doing. He takes it very personally how you treat the church and what you do in the church. And He's especially talking to leaders, pastors, and preachers. He's saying, you be careful how you build in the church. You be careful what you do and what you teach. He tells you some things to watch out for. He tells you some things to watch out for. Watch out for the wrong attitude. Like when He says, you're carnal, there's strife among you and envying. And you say, I'm this and I'm that and I'm whatever, and we're dividing up. He says, you got a bad attitude. What's wrong with you people? It's not about you. It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about your doctrines. It's not about your ideas. It's not a celebrity-driven thing. It's not about personalities. There's something more important than your feelings. Just like in a marriage. There's some things more important than your feelings. Did you know your marriage is more important than your feelings? Amen. All kinds of things are more important than your feelings. And yet we have churches that are just personality driven and argumentative and divisive and have all kinds of motivations for vainglory and envying and strife. And nobody's thinking about God's church. And I say this with a little bit of bitterness in my heart toward people that destroy God's church over their own petty egos. I'm talking to preachers mainly. Now, there's a whole bunch of members of the church that are the same way. But preachers, come on! It's not about you! You don't have to have a fight and divide the church because somebody did this or somebody said that. If you guys want to have a fight, go have a fight in a closet in some room somewhere and just argue yourselves till your ears are bleeding. Don't hurt the church. Amen. Don't mess with God's work. God's doing something big in the world, and it's important to Him. You know how little this has been heeded, though? He says, take heed how you build. Watch out for your attitude. Watch out for the envying and the strife and all the stuff you've done in the church. Watch out for your attitude in arguments and divisions, your lack of love, your meanness, your lack of forgiveness. Don't pat yourself on the back if you're causing problems, making it all about you. You know, the church has gone through this an awful lot. Yeah, for thousands of years now. People thinking it's about them. Well, what about the wrong foundation? You look at verse 11. No other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Did you know that there's a foundation and it ought to be about Jesus? The church ought to be about Jesus, but it turns out it ain't about Jesus. In fact, most churches that I look at, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, and I'll have something to say about that. We all ought to be less judgmental. maybe a little humbler. But there's a lot that's going on in churches today that has nothing to do with glorifying Jesus. A lot of it is about not just the personality cult where people are trying to build up ministries that are following them, their name, their ideas. But there's an awful lot of man-centeredness in the churches today. Even the gospel is preached from a man-centered attitude, where they're saying, God wants to take care of you and make things better for you, and everything's going to be so better for you if you'll just accept this. Well, what if everything's worse for you? There's an awful lot of people all over the world, when they get saved, it goes way bad. It gets a whole lot worse. It's just another form of this prosperity gospel that says, look, if you live right, God's going to make you prosperous. What about all those people He didn't make prosperous? Most of the people in China who get saved, and there's tens of millions of them, folks, perhaps over 100 million of them, but when they get saved, they lose their job. It's almost automatic. And they know when they get saved, they're going to lose their job. And when they lose their job, they realize that's a call to the mission field. That's what they say. When they lose their job, if you've lost your job, you've been called to preach. And then they start traveling around and living off what people give them, and they preach the gospel.
Amen.
It makes you sick to your stomach to hear some way people preach the gospel about, like, it's all about you, it's going to make your life better, it's going to heal your marriage, it's going to make everything. It might destroy your marriage, by the way. You get saved, it could destroy your marriage. Even the Bible mentions the cases and tells you how to do things if your marriage gets destroyed because you believe the gospel. It tells the woman that she has to keep serving Christ. She has to keep serving the Lord. Even if her husband says, no, I don't want you to be a Christian. The wife, he says, you keep being a Christian. So that says there, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, couple chapters over, tells the wife how to do that. But now the gospel's all man-centered. It's all about how He's going to help us, how He's going to take care of us. And I can see God saying, I don't like that gospel. It leaves me almost completely out of it. I'm nothing but a wishing well. I'm nothing but a Santa Claus. People write me letters and tell me what they want. God says, hey, the foundation is Jesus Christ. What about Jesus? How come people aren't preaching to glorify Jesus? And maybe to give Him thanks for what He's done for us. And maybe to make people humble and say, wow, Jesus did that for me. I want to live for Him. How come somebody can't preach the gospel, show what Jesus Christ did for us, and then tell them, if you get saved, you're liable to lose your family, you're liable to lose your job, everything's probably going to go worse for you. You might get beaten up, you might be shot. That happens over there in Syria. That's happening right now. Get saved, bang, they shoot them. And people say, yeah, but Jesus is worth it. That's what the gospel's supposed to be about. And I can see someone telling me, yeah, but it doesn't work. If you preach the gospel like that, people don't get saved. You got to give it a little more time. I'm telling you, you got to preach the gospel truthfully. Tell them the truth and what it's really about and glorify Jesus, because when Jesus gets ready to work, when Jesus gets ready to call people, he will make people do some of the most unreasonable things in order to come to Him.
Amen.
I always get a kick out of King Saul. When he was disobeying God and God sent the Holy Spirit and just, he's walking around naked prophesying. I'm thinking, what's wrong with you, King Saul? You're disobeying God and God can turn your mind around in one instant. You're walking around doing what you didn't want to do. Hey, that's what God does to people. I've seen it happen. I've seen it myself. I've seen it where somebody, you know, I tell them the most unreasonable thing. Give yourself to Jesus Christ. Yeah, you'll lose your family. Yeah, you might lose your job. Yeah, you'll lose all your friends. But it's worth it. And then after a while, they get saved. And they lose their family. And they lose their friends. And they lose their job. And they come back and say, it's worth it.
Amen.
It's worth it. You see, the gospel ought to be about Jesus. The foundation of the church is Jesus.
Amen.
But something happened in the churches. It's no longer about Jesus. It's about me. And it's about you. And it's about the sanctuary. Whew. Wow. Well, you notice now it's all about entertainment. It's trying to compete with television. The church is trying to compete with television, and bless their hearts. They're not really competing well. Although they got some pretty good music. High-paid musicians. I get the Southern Baptist newsletter, and there's positions open in every church all the time. Big dollars. If you can play and you can lead a worship service, woohoo, man, you can make some money. Why? Because you got to entertain people. Now, if you listen to our special music, you wonder if maybe we ought to pay somebody. I'm sorry, I don't know who's going to be singing today, but that's setting you up, isn't it? Lord, we do our best. That's what we do. We do our best. It's for Him. Because it's about Him. It's about Jesus. Why don't we fall in love with Jesus and make the church about Him? Why don't we make our meetings around Him? Amen. Why don't we focus our attention on Him? Why don't our songs be about Him? Things are wrong. Things are wrong in the churches. People aren't paying attention the way it's supposed to be done.
Amen.
All right, that's a wrong foundation. There's also a wrong sort of work. If you read verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. There's a lot of wrong sorts of work going on.
Yes.
A lot of wrong sorts. The main difference is the difference between temporary and lasting. Because a whole lot of things that are done in the churches are for right now. And very little done in churches nowadays is for way later. People are interested in what's going to change something right now. What's going to help us right now. What's going to be done right now. Where's all the investment in something for later? Now, a whole lot of churches have invested for later. It's called missions. But you know, a whole lot of churches don't put a whole lot into missions. Ask them for their percentages. Go to any church and say, I want to see the percentage of how much you give for missions. Because missions is not about right now, and it's not about us right here. All the money you guys have given to missions, you lost it. You're not going to get a hundredfold back in this life. Not going to happen. You lost it. It's gone. It's been invested. But look what it's done all over the world.
Amen.
We don't see a whole lot of people getting saved right here, but they're getting saved by droves in China and in Korea and in Sri Lanka and in Indonesia and in North Africa. They say Africa as a whole continent is going to be 35% Christian by the year 2050 at the present growth rates. It's happening right now in Latin America. Latin America, it's growing by leaps and bounds. Central America is probably 25% evangelical Christian right now. All over the world, it's happening. And we got churches today still investing in themselves. We're looking about what's going to help us right now. We need a new bowling alley in the basement. We need a new swimming pool for our young people. We need a better, nicer, you know, whatever. They're not thinking about what they're supposed to be thinking about. And God's going to look at that and say, wood, hay, stubble.
Yeah.
I get a kick out of it. We get people in Mexico wonder, what is wrong with you gringos building your houses out of wood? They don't build their houses out of wood in Mexico. They build them out of brick, and they think we're crazy. And maybe we are. I don't know. We all have all these fire alarms and all kinds of things. Hey, they wonder about that. And God's doing the same thing at the church, saying, what are y'all doing? What are y'all building? What are you looking for? Why do you have such impatience? You want everything right now. You want to take care of yourselves right now. Have you ever stopped to think that the church of God is not about taking care of us right here, right now, building us a nice, pretty sanctuary? Anybody find a church building in the Bible? And no, I'm not going to try to lead us out into the parks. I like this church building. I'm all happy with it. But it's not in the Bible. So why are we going to be focusing on this? Why are we going to spend all our money on this? Why are we going to make sure everything is... And I'm sorry, we are going to be spending some money on this. We're going to be asking you to supply some of that. But I'm not against us making a nice place and being comfortable. It's about our focus. It's about what sort of work we're trying to do. If we think the church is about building better sanctuaries and having all kinds of parachurch organizations and feeding homeless people and things like that, if that's what our church is about, then maybe we've got our sort of work messed up in our church. Our church is messing up, and I'm running out of time. Our church is messing up. All right. The difference between temporary and lasting. There's another one. There's a wrong kind of wisdom. Wrong kind of wisdom. Look at look at verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. And that's the importance of the church. All things are yours. It's all about the church. Everything is about what God is doing in this world, and it doesn't matter at all what happens to this country. I know you pray for this country, and I do too. And I'm nostalgic about how it used to be and all that stuff. I get it. I pray for this country all the time. I'm very much like you, very patriotic and all that stuff. But when it comes to what God's interested in, He ain't interested in Washington, D.C. He's interested in 602 Okno.
Amen.
He's interested in Staten Island, First Bible Church in Staten Island. He's interested in these churches right over here on the south side and on the north side and in Austin. He's interested in all these Bible preaching churches. He says, hey, that's where it's happening. That's what it's all about. But you know what he says? People get messed up because they got the wrong kind of wisdom. People think they're smart. And they don't follow the book. They're not following what God said. They got some innovations. And if you want to look at history, you want to see the innovations that have come about in the church. Whoa. Innovations. We got all kinds of things. And we get it from all kinds, not just because we're really smart. And people are smart. You know, there's a lot of ways to raise funds. You could come up with some, man. We could have a bake sale we could have a bingo. Bingo is a good way to raise funds. We could put up a little image here and say that it does miracles. That makes a lot of money, guys. It does. It happens all over the world. That's making money. But what did God say? He said, get this stuff out of here. Don't make my house a house of merchandise. Isn't that what He said? We could be selling CDs. We could be selling all kinds of things. We could be selling, if people give a donation of so much, so we still can get our tax deduction for it. Do yourself a donation for so much. We could make lots of money. It's just not God's way.
Amen.
People think they're wise. You know what God said? If you think you're wise, become a fool.
Yeah. Amen.
Just realize how stupid you are and say, God, I need some wisdom. Yeah. I need some help here.
Amen.
I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to go. Boy, you need God. You need God so bad. And you need the Bible so bad, you need it to just open up for you and say,
Amen.
What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to aim at? What should be my emphasis? What should be my focus? Because a whole lot of churches have messed that up. Now, I did want to say one thing about when we start comparing to other churches. Let's get off our high horse. Because there's an awful lot of good Christians out in the world. If God loves the church, He loves Pentecostals. I've known some Roman Catholics who I think are truly saved and love God and are just confused. I've even known some Jehovah's Witnesses. So I'm thinking, God's dealing with these people. Something's happening there. I've known some Seventh-day Adventists. Now, not many from the States. But sometimes you're in a place where the only gospel that comes to you is from a Seventh-day Adventist. Or Church of Christ. And who are we going to get on our high horse and say they're doing everything wrong? Who do you think you are?
Right. Amen.
You're doing a few things wrong yourself.
Amen.
I guarantee you.
Amen.
But at the same time, We don't want to let be thrown away all the important things God has revealed and that God has given us. It's important. It's important that we balance that appreciation of truth and of the name of Jesus and His glory and the gospel and the Bible and the King James Version, and yet not despise people who disagree with us and not even judge them. Let them do their thing. It's important to tell the truth all the time. Tell people the truth without despising them if they don't agree.
There you go.
You can disagree. Let them disagree. And folks, if you disagree with me, that's fine. You don't have to run me off, or you don't have to leave yourself. It's okay. There's room. God's given us some freedom. But if God's telling me not to despise you, He's telling you not to despise me. It's important to God. Well, I don't have time, but I'm just going to give you an idea of what I'm going to be dealing with. The church has endured much defilement. Any man defile the church of God? They've endured much defilement with hierarchy and personality, cults, primacy of Rome, junk, all about, you know, getting power and achieving power and having different organizations. And oh my, it's defiled. The church is defiled. Idolatry has mixed into the church incredibly all throughout history. Idolatry's mixed into it. Mary and saints, martyrs were venerated and relics and stuff. You know the drill. You know how that goes. And hey, it's still happening right now. Right now, it's still happening. And mixture, the rosary. You know where the rosary came from? Bet you don't know. Look it up. I'm not even going to tell you. The rosary? It's not Christian, I can tell you that. What about images? Images. Where did that come from? Did Paul bow down and pray to images? Oh, no, he didn't. And all this junk holidays, you know, I had to put that in there. You guys mixing up your Christian worship, offering God defiled stuff. Come on, God doesn't want that junk.
Amen.
The attire, where do you think that mitre comes from that the Pope wears? Huh? Where do you think that comes from? It ain't Christian. And then the innovation, all through the history, innovation, baby sprinkling, celibacy, purgatory, church buildings. People had better ideas. We got to know what God wants out of us. What God wants out of a church. What's important. What's biblical. What is true. And if it ain't true, get rid of it.
Amen.
If it ain't biblical, get rid of it.
Amen.
You don't need it. I'm going to deal with, in the next series, the name of Jesus. Designated offerings, perhaps as compared to storehouse tithing, the KJV, huh? You know why you're doing that? You know why we stand on that? Do you have an idea why? There's a reason. It's in the Bible. The open meeting, local, plural, pastorates, other things that we have to hang on to, and you have to get good at this. You got to know what you believe and why you believe it, because it's important. This is not to despise other people. Other people can do what they're going to do. And bless the Lord. He says, if those people over there, he says, how does he say it in Romans 14? He says, the Lord is able to hold them up, even if they're wrong. He says, you don't have to despise them. The Lord, and says, the Lord will hold them up. That's the reason why you're being held up, by the way. Same reason.
Amen.
All right, this is going to be a series on that, and I'll continue it next week. God bless.